We're going to read the Word of God again. We're in the Psalms this time, Psalm 25. Psalm 25. This is an interesting psalm on the surface, but the interest that comes to mind just as I look at it this evening will not be generally recognized as we have it in front of us in our English translation. In the original, in the Hebrew, this is an alphabetical psalm. And by that I mean, if you notice, there are 22 verses. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And when we go down through these verses, they begin successively with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if we were, I suppose, looking at an English psalm with 26 verses, and we would be able to work our way down the verses A, B, C, right to the end, right to Z. But these verses begin in the original with those 22 Hebrew letters. That really doesn't have any bearing on what I'm going to say about it this evening at all, but it's just a point of interest. Psalm 25, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. And forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hit me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." The end of the close of the psalm, may the Lord bless the reading of these verses to every heart. When we find something brought to our attention repeatedly in God's Word, we ought to give it the most careful consideration. And when that matter bears directly upon Christian character and Christian conduct, then it is all the more pressing. This evening I want to speak about a quality that is unlikely to be mentioned in many modern discussions of true Christianity. And yet it is a quality that lies at the heart of New Testament Christianity. When Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, catalogued the fruit of the Spirit, the marks of a thriving Christian experience. He spoke of meekness. When he addressed the believers at Colossae, he exhorted them to put on meekness. When he challenged Timothy about his manner of life, among his counsels were these words, follow after meekness. May I suggest to you that Scripture associates meekness with greatness. Men generally do not make that connection, but Scripture does. Perhaps the greatest character of the Old Testament era was Moses. How is he described in the Word of God? The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Numbers 12 and the verse 3. Without question, the greatest character in the New Testament age and in all history is Jesus Christ. With perfect accuracy and with complete honesty, he describes himself, and what does he say? I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. And so we cannot but see that there is something deeply significant about this trait. Meekness. What is it? What do we mean when we speak of someone possessing meekness? The dictionary indicates a person who is submissive or gentle. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew carries the thought of humility or patient endurance. It pictures someone who prefers to suffer wrong rather than do wrong. That's quite a telling observation. Someone who prefers to suffer wrong rather than do wrong. The Greek of the New Testament is equally instructive. One notable scholar says that it is not just about outward behavior or relations with those around us, but it is, and I quote, an inwrought grace of the soul. It relates first to our relationship with God. He says, it is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without dispute or resistance. That is not always easy. That is not always easy. I emphasize the point that meekness is not an act of weakness. Christ was meek. Who would dare say that he was weak? True meekness is the fruit of power and strength. It is the response of one who is not unduly troubled by whatever befalls him, because he is secure in the knowledge that God is with him. God is with him. I want to make three simple observations this evening in relation to this subject. First of all, I want to say a word or two about how receptive meekness is. How receptive it is. There are two areas in which this receptivity may be noted. Meekness is receptive of God's grace. That's the first thing. It is receptive of God's grace. That is to say, meekness is that quality of mind which is receptive of the saving grace of God. If I take you over to the New Testament for a moment, to the little book of James, and to the opening chapter of that book, James chapter 1, We move towards the end of that opening chapter, James chapter 1, reading at the verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. If the word of the gospel is to be received, the listener must respond meekly to what he hears. If he reacts with pride and resentment, he will never embrace what is set before him. And of course, as we look around us in this present age, we might well observe that there are ever so many who are hindered by a proud heart to admit sin, to experience conversion, to receive God's grace as a helpless pauper. Why? These things are beneath their dignity. Why should they be in need of all of this? Spiritually and intellectually, they feel perfectly adequate in themselves. Of course, it is possible that there may be an individual even here tonight, and this is just where you are at this moment, stubbornly refusing to acknowledge your need and to willingly receive of God's mercy. You may be familiar with the Old Testament story of Naaman. The essential details are given to us in the second book of Kings and the chapter 5. I suppose the opening verse of that chapter is very telling. I am not likely ever to forget this opening verse, because it takes me back to the very first examination that I did in our theological hall in the subject of homiletics, which of course is to do with preaching. And in those days, the professor of homiletics was Dr. S.B. Cook. And what he would do, of course, would be to give you a text. And then you had a number of hours to prepare a sermon in relation to that text, and that was your examination. Well, 2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 1 was that text the first time I sat at examination. I'm not sure that I ever preached this message or ever preached on this text. That may tell you something about my efforts on that day, but look at this verse. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor." All of these things you see that are positive, laudable. But he was a leper. He was a leper. The story unfolds in successive verses here, and by the gracious providence of God, Naaman is given the opportunity to come into contact with the prophet Elisha. And Elisha gives him some counsel as to how he is to recover from his leprosy. Look at verse 10. "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Then we have his reaction, verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman's pride was dented, you might say. He expected the prophet Elisha to come to him and treat him as a very special case. He was an important man. But instead the prophet just sent a message. And what a strange message it was. Just go out and wash in this river. Don't we have far better rivers than this one in our own land? His proud heart was offended. He got good advice. For his servants came near, verse 13, and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Naaman was allowing his pride to get in the way of his cleansing. He wanted to be flattered and pandered to, but he was a leper. He was unclean. He was an outcast. Our sin makes us spiritual lepers. There's nothing flattering or respectable about sin. Then what we need is not buoyed up in our sin, but brought low, so that we see it for what it is in the sight of God. We begin to understand our need of salvation and God's loving grace in providing Christ for that salvation. What is the gospel? I remind you of those words at the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, the chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You see it. Good tidings unto the meek. In other words, good news for those who are humble enough and honest enough to recognize their need and respond to the message that is set before them. Meekness means that we are receptive of God's grace. But of course we can take it further this evening and we can say that in meekness there is that willingness to be receptive of God's guidance. Receptive of God's guidance. Meekness is not just needed at the commencement of our Christian life, but it is needed to continue and to make progress in the Christian way. How can we know the guidance of God? How can we know His will? We have thought about these things. And one of the greatest obstacles to the realization of this is that we don't really want to know the guidance of God. Not really. Only prepared to accept it if it is no more than a rubber stamping of a plan that we have already formulated or a decision that we have already made. We are happy if the Lord draws alongside and seems to vindicate the resolve that we have taken ourselves. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us there in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and the verse 17. It reads, If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. The sense of what the Savior is saying there at the outset of that verse is, if any man wants to do His will, he shall know. In other words, the Lord will reveal His guidance, His direction to the individual who has a genuine desire to yield. It takes meekness to submit to the instructions of God, to bow to His will, to assent to His purpose for our lives. Only the meek person will really receive these things. We read of this in the Psalm earlier on, the Psalm 25, and the psalmist makes the point in a number of those verses in that Psalm. Psalm 25 and verse 9 says, The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Verse 12, What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The secret of the Lord, verse 14, is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Christian who genuinely makes headway in the life to which he is called will, to a greater or lesser degree, be a meek man. such a man, if you think about it logically, such an individual is one who will give himself to prayer and to the study of the Word and to attendance upon the means of grace, all of these things. He will attend to these things. Why? Because he feels his need of them. He feels his need of these things. You know, the truth is, these matters are left unattended by those who do not feel they need them. Or they might never put it that way. They might never say that. Might never say, well, I do not need to pray. I do not need to study the Word of God. I do not need to attend upon the means of grace and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. They would never say that. There might be any number of other reasons offered as to why these matters are not pursued. But if there was in the heart a conviction that we need these things, we really need them, we need to pray, we need the study of God's Word, we need the fellowship of God's people, we need all of these things, would we not give ourselves to them? But instead there is the thought, well, I can manage. I am self-reliant. I don't need these things. You see, it's pride, really. Pride. That's all it is. Proudly shutting out God. But meekness is not like that. It's not like that. So how receptive meekness is, very quickly. I want to say, secondly, how effective meekness is. And at this point, I'm thinking of the fact that meekness is closely associated with the service of God. If you take the examples that I used at the outset by way of introduction, and we go back to those words in the book of Numbers in the chapter 12, the words that refer to Moses, and the very remarkable description that is given of him in Numbers 12 and the verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Then later on, look at how the Lord describes Moses, just a verse or two down, verse 7. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Think of that description. Isn't that a telling description? The Lord describing this man in this way. "My servant Moses." That's a most honorable title. There are all kinds of titles in this world. But is there anything more honorable than this title? "My servant." "My servant Moses." Moses gave himself zealously to the service of the Lord. We referred, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ and the words that he used there in Matthew chapter 11 and the verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And of course the context in which the Savior offers this description of himself is of taking the yoke of service, the yoke that we are to share with Christ. "Take my yoke upon you." If you like, enter into this partnership of service with me. What is needed in serving Christ? What is needed in doing the work of God? What are the qualities that are so vital in these days? Many of these qualities stand side by side with meekness. With meekness. For example, we might suggest that there is gentleness. Gentleness. You think about the words that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10 as he begins here. And this is just incidental, really. He's not majoring on this at this point, but he's referring to Christ here in 2 Corinthians 10. The opening verse says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Doesn't it remind us of the line in the hymn, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild"? And of course, we would never dispute that description of Christ. Gentleness. There are so many examples of that as we survey the gospel record, the gentleness of Christ as he relates to people he encountered during his ministry. We read from 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the last part of that chapter, and in 2 Timothy 2, where Paul is counseling Timothy about his conduct, he says in verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth," and so on. And so forth. "He must be gentle unto all men," he says. And then just over the page, as he writes to Titus in chapter 3 and the verse 2, Titus has counseled to remind those amongst whom he ministers to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You see these qualities brought together, set side by side over and over again. Gentleness together with meekness. Just think about this. What are the opposites to this quality? Arrogance. Conceit. Assertiveness. Loudness, harshness, rudeness. We could go on and on, I suppose. But ask yourself, are these things Christ-like? Yet if we be honest, they are the very marks of some of the service. Hesitate to use the word, but some of the service that is conducted in the Savior's name, and what damage has been done because of it. My friends, in presenting the gospel, you can be firm and uncompromising, and you should be. We are to buy the truth and sell it not. We must be resolute where God is resolute. But there are no excuses for the kind of brash and thoughtless self-promotion and the downright unpleasantness that will be such a blight on our witness. Gentleness. What the Bible calls the soft answer. Soft answer. And we might say as well, when we think about this meekness, we note that there are a number of occasions in the Scriptures where side by side with it we have detailed the quality of forgiveness. You cannot be active in the service of God without getting hurt. Sometimes it may be unintentional. That happens. And I am very sure, as I think of my own life and my own ministry, that there have been countless occasions where I have been hurtful to others. And I did not intend it. Sometimes, of course, it can be deliberate. But whatever the circumstances, whenever we find ourselves subject to this kind of treatment, meekness meets all such hurt with forgiveness and without resentment. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and in the chapter 3 And in the verse 12 he puts it like this. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now you see, how do we react to that? How can we get away from that? How can we escape from the application of that? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, there are untold applications of that. What a challenge. Is it hard? Yes, of course it is. But it is necessary if we are to advance the work of Christ, is to be honored, and if our service is to be owned by Him. My time is fast gone. How receptive meekness is, how effective meekness is, and then finally how attractive meekness is. There are a couple of things here. I was thinking of the verse over in the Psalms, almost at the end of the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 149, and the verse 4 we read, for the Lord taketh pleasure in His people, He will beautify the meek with salvation. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And I suggest to you that when we think of this in all of its applications here, there is a loveliness that is associated with meekness. Now, I'm not speaking about a physical loveliness here, because that is entirely subjective. And there are many of us, I suppose, who are not particularly blessed in terms of our physical appearance, and people would not find anything lovely in that appearance. But this is a loveliness of character. The life that submits itself daily in meekness to God's grace and guidance, to God's word and will, to a place of service in His work, to the promptings of His Spirit, such a life will be lovely and attractive to those who gaze upon it. It's a life where the unloveliness of sin is being gradually and increasingly replaced by the loveliness of Christ. Remember, that's God's purpose for His people, that more and more we will be conformed to the image of Christ, that we will grow in His likeness. And if that means anything at all, it means that we become more attractive. We become more attractive. A life that is attractive, drawing others like a magnet ever closer to Christ and His gospel. Remember how Peter spoke to the believers in his day. He said, you know, they will say all sorts against you, make all kinds of accusations and cast all sorts of aspersions upon your character and conduct. But if they see your good works, they may, in spite of themselves, glorify God. They might never want to do it. They might do it in a most grudging manner. But if they see something in your character that they cannot deny, they cannot resist, they cannot gainsay, that will bring glory to the Lord. A loveliness associated with meekness. And may I say too, there's a happiness as well associated with it. Because the meek person is a happy person. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the meek. As I'm sure we've noted before, the sense of that word that is there translated blessed is simply happy. Happy are the meek. Oh, the happiness of the meek. There is an attractiveness about the person who is truly happy. Now, don't mistake me here. I'm not speaking about that experience that is all froth and no substance. You come across these people from time to time. I may have referred to a friend, an individual I've known for many years, and It's all happy, all the time. It's not just about trotting out the expected hallelujah or whatever. But without any reality. This is much more than that. It's the testimony of one who has learned to accept the dealings of God with his soul and who is happy with whatever he will purpose. Paul said to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. He said about his own experience, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, I think that is one of the greatest challenges of the Christian experience. One of the greatest struggles. To come to possession of that contentment, to be happy with your lot. We live in a world where there is a marked unhappiness. In relation to these things, people are not happy with their lot. They always want something different, something better, something more. No satisfaction. But oh, that we might be brought to that place where in meekness we will resign ourselves to the perfect will of God. There's something attractive, wonderfully attractive. About the Christian who is quietly content in his God.